God is so good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to pick up from last week's message about anointing, and I'm going to carry on to the next verse. And we're going to talk specifically about not just the anointing, but one of the facets of the anointing, and that is a truth that abides. And when we talked about the anointing, it is the power to do and to be that comes from God. That anointing comes from God. And last week we talked about the actual physical ingredients and what they spiritually represent, they figuratively represent. Because those are the ingredients we have to have in our life in order to have the anointing. And without the anointing, we can't break certain things that just feel impossible. You know, you get stuck in ruts. You never change. You never have a breakthrough. But by the power of the anointing, not in human effort, but with the power of the anointing, you can be and do exactly what God's called you to be and do. I've tried to do what God's called me to do in my own strength, and I failed miserably. But with the power of the anointing, suddenly something happens. Now, there is another layer to walking with the power, the anointing of God, and that is the truth. How many people love the truth? I love the truth. You know, when I told my wife that I loved her on our wedding day, I was not lying. I will admit I had no real understanding of what love meant at that moment. I thought I did, but that began a process of realizing what it meant to love her in a Christian manner. You know what I mean? Husbands, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Lay your life down for her. How many people really do that? You know, that's the challenge of a Christian marriage, is to love like that. I didn't know really what that meant. But I, in the best of my ability, with full awareness, I confessed my love to her, and that was my commitment. Well, I know that there are times when truth is something that I really prize, but I'm also a trickster. And I love good pranks. I really do. In fact, I love a long con. I love it. I love a long con. I've told this story before, but maybe you haven't heard it, and so it's one of my favorite stories, so I got to tell it again. When I was working full-time as a janitor at a big church complex in St. Louis and multiple buildings, and they had a small college there, every so often they would have these teams of missionaries, college students, who would get together, and then they would go on a missions trip. Well, if you get a trickster who is your building maintenance guy, and I live in an apartment on the building right there, that's a recipe for craziness. And since my major was not just Bible, but also theater, that meant I had props. So I have this, and I still have it today. I have this beautiful 45 that's a prop gun, you know. It doesn't shoot real bullets, it shoots blanks, you know. I also have a real 45 in case anybody knows. I'm not packing today, but, you know. And so I had this nice little gun. I also had a revolver and all this kind of stuff. All this stage guns, you know, great, you know, theatrics. Well, it just so happened I had a friend from California flying into St. Louis, but a team of mission students were going to go to Africa the very next day. And they were all sleeping in the gym. And they were just goofing off, just like college kids do, you know. And so I thought, oh, this is the perfect opportunity to really pull a good prank on them, to deceive them, you know, and get them all that kind of stuff. So I convinced my buddy, he's my brother-in-law, I convinced him to dress up in a hoodie and cover himself up and get a bag and a flashlight and go down to one of the buildings and then be prepared to just trick all of these kids. And so at the right time, about 11:30 or so, close to that midnight, I walked into the gym just to do something I would hope would get them set off on the right course to be deceived. And they just took it, hook, line, and sinker. They took the bait. I walked in and I told them, I said, hey guys, it's time to cool it down. You got a long trip ahead. I want you to, you know, pack it in for tonight. I'm going to go lock up the building. And hey, but if you're done with the front pod building, would you guys go and just shut off lights and stuff like that? And they all looked at me and said, we weren't in that building. And I said, you guys aren't in that building? No lights on and stuff? No, we weren't in that building. I said, oh, well, well, that's odd, that's strange. And as I'm sitting there just milking the moment, hoping that one of these good Christian servants would say, well, I'll go down and shut them off anyway. One of them literally said this, oh man, I'll go check on that building. Echoed by all the other tough guys in the room. Oh yeah, I'll go check on that building too. I'm like, no, no, it's okay. I'm totally playing them. No, 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 really, we'll do it, we'll do it. Okay, if you insist. As we walk out, you know, sure enough, the lights are not on in that building. But as we walk out, as planned, the flashlight was flinging through the window. And they saw it just because I went, what is that? And they went, there's a flashlight. And if you're ever, you know, a 19, 20-year-old guy, what happens right now? You go into, like, tough mode because you're with your friends and you want to prove to them that you're the toughest guy in the whole pack of tough guys, you know, and you're about to go on a missions trip, oh, you know, and so they all do this, oh, look at that, and they just run off, and I'm just running right behind them going, this is going great, you know, and as they get down to the building, the door, which is normally locked, these big steel doors, it's actually ajar, it's jimmied open, and the guys look at it, and they're like, oh. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's been broke into. And they're all panicking too, you know. And so the room's all dark and they open up the door. And I told my brother-in-law, I said, the minute you hear the door open, push over that big empty metal, you know, like, you know, storage thing and make a big boom and run into the main hallway with your bag and the hoodie and the fake 45. So he does all this. Boom, big boom, door flies open, in comes a hooded guy in a dark, empty building. What do these tough guys going on the missions trip do? Stop in the name of the Lord. Stop, stop, we see you. I mean, they're doing everything that they were told to do, you know, claim the name of Jesus, all that kind of stuff, you know, and everything like that. And then they all tear into the building after the guy. Stop, stop. And the guy just runs into the heart of the building, darkness, all that kind of stuff. Followed by five tough guys. In the middle of the big commons room of this massive pod building, in the dark, so you could see the theatrics beautifully, he turns and with the semi-automatic stage gun just begins to pepper all kinds of bullets. Boom, 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 boom. And you see the muzzle going and everything. 6'2" guy who was a converted guy, who was a Buddhist guy, was right in front of him. I'm telling you, the minute the bullets went, I heard screaming and yelling. And then Paul turns, throws his arms, and this big dude squeals like a little girl and goes running down the hallway right past me, out the building. And so I'm following Paul as he's, and I'm just like, this is awesome. And I come out to the building. Paul collapses on the grass outside the building, and he can barely breathe. Not another tough guy came out the building. Just Paul. And it's pitch black, and Paul's out there. And I'm there. And I'm like, you okay? It's quiet. No more noise. No more guns. Nothing. There's no movement. I go, Paul, we need to go back in. I was like, Paul, nobody else has come out. What's going on? I don't know, man. And then he says this corny line I'll never forget. He's like, if I go in and see a dead guy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I might have to be a Buddhist again. And I'm like, what? What? Does that make sense? And at that moment, then I got a little, you know, God. I'm like, get up. Let's go inside. And we go inside. We creep into the building. No noise. No nothing. I get to the main room, I flip on the room, and that's when I notice one of the guys is hidden in the fetal position over in the corner. He's like this, quiet as a church mouse. And I look over, another guy's leaning against the wall, just zoned. He's in shock. Like that, just laying right there against the wall. And then I go down one of the side hallways, and to my shock and awe, what was to be my future brother-in-law, who marries my sister. So the brother-in-law that was in the trick, he's actually Petraea's brother, youngest brother. So here's another future brother-in-law, and he has the 45 gun in his hands now. And he's standing over one of the other guys who's got his legs wrapped around a guy, his arms wrapped around a guy, and he's laying on the ground with him like this. It's the other one doing this. They're in the dark. And so then I go, what?
And then suddenly he shakes his hoodie off and he goes, "We got you guys. We got you." That's all he says. Nobody laughs. No, nobody does anything. They're this one kid, Andrew, he just sits down next. He can't say anything. He's like, "What? What?" And I'm like, "It was a joke. Stage gun." Still no laughter. Still no laughter. And then I turn, and Mike, who has a gun, I was like, "You're an idiot, Mike. Whoever told you to wrestle the guy with the gun down, steal his gun. And the next time this ever happens, run out the building like this tall girl guy. You know, Paul, run." You know? And so, I mean, I just laughed. And, you know, it was about 15 minutes before they could talk. And the first word out of Andrew's mouth is, "We got to do this to someone else." To which I said, "No, no, no, I think this is the last time this one's ever going to go. This is it. Today I'd be in prison for some joke like that." But this just shows you how much in my bones I love just tricking and playing tricks. But this plays into the message today in this way. We live in a time that is so heightened with real deception, with real trickery. See, I'm not talking games here. I'm not talking a prank like what I did that's funny that you could watch on TV and everybody goes, "Oh, that was so funny to see the fear in their eyes. It was all a joke." That's one thing, but what we're in and what we're dealing with today is a completely different scenario. We live in the day of deception. We see it everywhere. That's why you can watch news media and the cycles and you hear phrases like "fact check." What in the world? When did that become a popular phrase? And then who gives who the right to say "fact check you"? And then they're like, "Oh, fact check you, fact check me, fact check everybody." Well, I don't think anybody even knows what facts are anymore. And not just that, but we live in a time where the amount of distrust on the authority is so high. You have an expert that says, "This is what my expert opinion says." And immediately we go, "All right, well, let's find another expert that I can agree with." And that's the same reality that we have in church circles too. We have wonderful voices, theologians, that say thus and such, and everybody goes, "Whoa, that's great." Or we go, "Yeah, but I don't like that truth. I think I need to find another truth that goes in line with my truth. Fact check," you know, and we just live in this time of crazy deception. And because of this, in a funny way, my wife, she is very skeptical of all things technological. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they're spying. Everybody's spying everywhere all the time. And now don't tell her. But they're spying on her right now. I'm recording her right now. Not really. But after service, be like, "Hey, I didn't know Pastor Ben was recording you." And she'll be like, "What?" "Yeah. Well, through your iPhone. You don't know it, but through your iPhone." And she'll be like, "I knew it." Yeah, and I'm listening. This is the fallout of such high deception. Now, if we turn to Scripture, here's what we see. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit of God explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. If we skip on to 4:7, it says, "Have nothing to do with worldly myths, fables, fit only for old women. And on the other hand, I ask you just to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we see the same kind of tone reiterated. If we were to read all through verse 7 through 12, we would come up with these conclusions, like in verse 10, "Because they did not receive the love of the truth," because they did not receive the love of the truth, boy, they're going to be judged who did not believe the truth. Why? Because they took pleasure in wickedness. They took pleasure in deception. They took pleasure in evil. Not pleasure in pranks like I take pleasure in. We're talking real
deception that people just eat it up and they love it. 1 John 2:15-27. Turn with me to 1 John, and I'm going to camp out there for just a couple minutes. 15, it starts out with something. Hold on to your seats for just a couple of minutes, because we've got to lay this foundation of Scripture so that we know what we're going to be addressing the rest of this time. It says in verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's say that one more time. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I'm really talking about loving the truth. I'm going to be talking about that for the rest of this message. I want to love the truth. How many want to love the truth so you are not deceived in this time? Well, it starts with not loving this world or the things of this world, because we've got to have a love for the Holy Spirit, the Father. It says, verse 16, for all that is in the world. These categories you are probably familiar with, but let's read them. The lust of the flesh. This is my own appetites and desires, the things I want. Don't be in love with your appetites and your desires. How many can say, I will not be in love with just my appetites and desires? We can't let that be our guiding force. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for preaching back. You preach back, I preach faster. All right. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. The things that we see in this earthly life. And the pride of life. Oh man, this hunger for power or significance. It is amazing to me the climax of self-exaltation in our community. Everything has to be tied to how it makes you better. You more significant. Do you know the heart of the gospel is you become less, he becomes more. You become insignificant so he can become significant. It's the heart cry of John the Baptist, who lost his head over Jesus. He said, I want to become less so he can become more. This is our heart cry, not how can I get more followers? How can I follow him? How can I turn that table and follow Jesus? And then it goes on. It says, these things are not of the Father, but they're of this world. And the world is dying. It is passing away. And they don't even know it, most of them. They don't even know it. That's because they're deceived. And the lusts of this world, it's all passing away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. You will be saved if you reject loving and going after those things and love the truth. This is the hope I'm holding on to. I know that I can have confidence before Jesus. If I see Jesus today, I can have confidence. If you see Jesus today, you can have confidence. But if you believe lies, you will never be confident in the light. You're going to be uncomfortable in the light. Some people are uncomfortable anywhere in church. Why? Because it's close to the light. Some people are uncomfortable whenever you read the Bible. Why? Because it's the light. It's the truth. And they don't want you to draw so much attention to the truth. I'd rather you just share. Share from your heart, your own experience. Let's go from the scripture first. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. People are rebelling against God. And he's talking in verse 19 of specific individuals who rejected God after having been in church. Verse 20, this is where we talked about last night, or last Sunday. But you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. I'm not writing this because you don't know the truth. I'm actually affirming you do know it. So let's talk about that truth. Why? Because in the truth there is no deception. This is the whole point. If you finish out that whole section, letting the truth abide in you, by the time you get to verse 27, you realize through this love of the truth, you are guaranteed eternal life. You will not be disappointed. I am so thankful that I don't give my life to preaching a gospel that at the end I'm disappointed. The only potential for disappointment is if I disappoint God because of my unfaithfulness. But even in my unfaithfulness, He still remains faithful to His covenantal promise that His blood covered all the penalty for my sin and the sins of the world. And if I believe in that, I am saved. Amen. Now, I hold on to that as an anchor for me right now in the middle of this time. Because I know if I die, it's not my perfection that earns me that confidence. It's my faith in His grace. So, truth, it is an anointing that will abide and it results in eternal life. You know, when it says they did not receive a love of the truth, but they took pleasure in the wickedness, I look at that in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I just go, Lord, I want to receive more love for the truth. You know, in Romans 2:15, it kind of points out this, that if you don't love the truth, your conscience will be in this state of accusing yourself, like it'll be a weight, you know, knocking on you going, you did wrong, you're messed up, hello, you're messed up, and it just can't leave you. It's kind of like this story I heard Ravi Zacharias tell one time of two kids, the brother and a sister, and they both had their special toys, you know. She had this wonderful little bag of candy, and he had a bag of marbles that were his prized marbles. And she always wanted to play with the marbles, but he never would share. And then she got this bag of candy, and he said, all right, if you let me have a piece of that candy, some of that candy, I'll let you pick the whatever marbles you want. And she goes, you'll let me pick even the best marbles? He goes, even the best marbles if you let me pick the best candies. She goes, okay. I bet you he was the older sibling and she was the gullible younger one. And so before they picked, he went and he took out all of his favorite marbles and hid them in his room. And then he comes and shows her the bag and he says, pick the marbles. She goes, oh, wow. She looked around, she picked all the ones that she wanted and she put those in her own little bag and then she dumps out all the wonderful candy and he's like, oh, and he takes all the candy they want. And then later that night, he's laying in bed and he can't sleep. And the one thing running through his mind, she held back some of that candy. She didn't put all of that candy in that bag. She held the best candy back for herself. That's what she did. That punk girl, man. You know what that was? That was his guilty conscience knocking on him saying, I'm accusing you. And then, if it's not that, our conscience is excusing us. How many of us in this room will admit that we're great pass the buckers? I pass the buck. I like to, you know, displace the guilt of things. It wasn't me. It was outside of my control. I didn't have anything to do with that. It wasn't me. You know, things like that. Boy, when I was young, that seemed to be the thing I would try all the time. It never once worked. I had parents that God's spirit was upon them. Whenever I would try stuff like that, I would say, nope, that's not true. You're totally to blame. Even when it was like friends, you picked those friends. Oh, man. Why did you have to be with them? Oh, man. You know, and it's like I tried my best to shift the blame to someone or something else, but they kept holding me responsible for my own choices. You know, and that's the reality. Our consciences will try and excuse away the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of. And it's all because we do not love the truth. We're afraid of the truth. We don't want the truth because it's exposing something that's painful to us. And because we don't love the truth more than we love self, we're going to protect self. We're going to protect self at all costs. See, there's this phrase that I learned a long time ago in Bible school called sinful self-protections. Jesus says in John, it's like the, you know, I'm the light of the world, but men don't like the light because their deeds are evil. So they hide from it. Why? Sinful self-protections. There's something in us that must change, but we don't want any light to get exposed on it. Cover it up. Remember one time we were redoing a house, and we pulled down this ugly paneling. Ugly like 19, I don't even know when, because it's probably some year that somebody was born in. I don't want to go there. But it was ugly. It was hideous paneling. Horrible. And we were in there, and then when you stepped into the room, you know, the paneling didn't look bad, but it was, you know, still paneling. But there was a smell. There was a smell. It was kind of a mixture of pipe tobacco and foot. It was like, there. Maybe a little diaper in there, too. But all of it together, it was just bad. No Febreze would, you know, fix it. But looking at the surface, the walls looked intact. You could knock on it, and it would sound the same and all that kind of stuff. But that wouldn't stand with us. So first thing we did, tear up the carpet, found that underneath the carpet there was some stuff growing, science experiments. Ooh, why was that hiding under the carpet? And then we pulled down the paneling. And when we pulled down the paneling, it was like one of the plagues out of Exodus. There were all these little flying creatures. And they just everywhere. Flying termite thingies. This was not here. This was in a place where they do have termite thingies. I'm shocked that we don't really have this kind of stuff up here. But in warmer climates, they have termites. And some of those bubbies fly. And it was like a storm of nasty little things. And you're in there. And as a teenager helping do this, I was just like, so horrible. All that was hidden. Just keep it up. And I was thinking about the old couple that used to live there. And I'm like, how long did they live? With the carpet hiding the nasty fungi and the walls hiding the army of weird flying creatures. And they, could they not smell it? And I'm like, come on. Well, that's the way people live. They don't want to expose the junk in the walls or underneath the carpet, so to speak. So they keep those things in place. That's sinful self-protections. Don't bring it into the light. But if you love the truth, here's what you do. You rejoice when you find the rotted wood because you can replace it. You rejoice when you take up that old carpet because you can sanitize the concrete, clean it, and rebuild on something good. This is so important in our Christian life. And I don't know why believers don't like bringing the light into areas of their home. Hey, you want to find out how I'm a husband? Come and ask, not me, ask my wife. And I'll just ask my kids, hey, is your dad a good husband to your mom? Oh, that's a tough question there. I give you all permission to ask my kids. Just please record what they say because I will reward or penalize them based on what they say. No, so, they didn't hear that. Ask those around. Ask a friend. Hey, is your best friend over there? Is he a humble guy or is he a proud, arrogant, cocky dude? Does he serve people or does he serve himself? You know, look at the people around him. Ask those questions. Invite those questions. You know, part of accountability, the joy of accountability is to give someone permission. There's this phrase that I use with intimacy. You know, and that word might be thrown around in people's lives in Christianity. It's like, hey, man, we need an intimate walk with the Lord. And I was like, okay, well, what's that mean? You know, as a guy, side note, this isn't in the message. But as a guy, you know what creeps me out? Is when you're in church and you're singing songs that have this romantic tone to a God that I don't see or that I know Jesus is a guy. But I'm singing songs about, you know, sloppy wet kiss or I just, you know, maybe you don't remember that song, but, it, you know, there's phrases and stuff in worship where I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Wow, that just sounds creepy. I don't know. I'm not gay. I don't know. But then, and then I'm not in touch with my inner girl self right now. I can't emote like this. Now, none of you ladies get this. You're all offended by me, but the guys are like, that's right. I hate all this emotion stuff. You know, there's some weirdness in our vernacular, so to speak. Why am I saying that? I got off. I got totally distracted. So, the what?
Oh, yeah, intimacy. So we throw around those words, intimacy and stuff like that. Now, as a guy, I'm like, I don't really care. Oh, well, maybe I kind of do. I don't know. But this is what it really means. With God, intimacy is I'm going to let him see into me. I'm going to open up my heart and let him see the things I think he can't see unless I give him permission. I'm going to open the door and I'm going to let him see into me. And it's the same thing with my friends and my relationships. The closer you get, the more intimate that friendship, it's because you let them see into you. You can say you're close friends, but if they don't know you, they're not your intimate friend. And you know, church, a lot of times, oh, we're the family of God. Yeah, we're all estranged from each other because we the family, but we don't call each other on Tuesday. We don't know each other. We're not intimate in each other's lives, knowing what our thoughts are and the things that motivate us and stuff like that. Because it takes a high degree of trust to open up that heart and let someone see into you. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? It's challenging. And so as a believer who loves the truth, I love letting God see into my life. And I love letting good Christian brothers or sisters see into my life because it's through that I'm ensured that truth will remain. That I will not be deceived in this last day because I've got checks and balances. Man. So I really don't want to, next part of this is like, I want to receive the love of truth, but in 2 Thessalonians 2 there, it says that they took pleasure in wickedness. You know, there's a lot of things that just don't correspond with God and God's character, which is truth. And these are things like greed, love for money, which leads to self-deception. You could see all the pain, 1 Timothy 6:10. It's a love of that money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Not just that in 1 Timothy 4:3, like where we were reading in 1 Timothy before. It's a love for religious duties. There are a lot of people that love religious activities. Why? Because of their self-righteous benefit. You look holier. You look holier than now when you do religious-y things. You know, where's it at? I wish we had a little more liturgical faith or something, you know. I'm jealous of the Jewish people. You get to wear the hats. You know, I wish I was like the Catholics that had the cool collars or the Episcopals or something like that. I'm in a branch of Protestant faith where it's like, man, ripped jeans, you know, and a weird, you know, just raggedy shirt. And as long as you just talk like you're from California on the beach and don't have an education, but you got power, everybody likes you. Am I making fun of anything? Yes. Because we enshrine things too, and we think it's so cool. Oh my gosh, you got to see this new man of God. He's got dreadlocks. Is that where the anointing is? Maybe so. Dreadlocks, man. God doesn't use clean-cut people. Now he uses dreadlocks. Come on. See, a lot of people boast in these things because why? It gives them a sense of identity, and that is a deception, and it builds this sense of Herodians in the Bible were people who were hero worshipers, and we are hero worshipers. In the church, it sounds like this. I follow so-and-so. I follow so-and-so. Oh, yeah? Well, I am this. I don't care what you label me or who you think I sound like or whatever. You know, when I first started this church, somebody came up and they thought this was a wonderful compliment. Man, Pastor Ben, when you start this church, I know this is going to go great. And I said, really? Tell me why. I'm needing a little bit of confidence here. Please tell me why. How do you do that? Because you sound just like, and then they named two other preachers that are on TV. And I went, I don't know whether to hit you or to just say I love you in Jesus' name, but you just scared me. You just scared me. Hero worship. Hero worship right there. You know, I have people I respect in the church world, but they are not my savior. I respect them. But you know, even people that I respect can get it wrong sometimes. I mean, I look in the mirror and I really respect myself. But there are times where I have disappointed me. Where I got it wrong. But you know, I give myself a second chance, a third chance, a 100th chance. You know, I've really given myself grace.
But I am not going to turn myself into something I worship, because that's deception. And I love the truth. I know my own heart and my own mind can deceive me. Anybody else think their own hearts and minds can deceive you? Yeah. Amen. You're just talking the scripture. Okay, now wait a minute. Before we go too far, let's talk about where this deception in this last day comes from. And then what I want to camp out on at the very end is I just want to reassure you that there is no fear in this time of deception. There really isn't. When I look at this stuff, I get stirred up because it's like, oh man, do I love the truth even more. You know, talking about this, bringing this topic into the light disarms the enemy. It disarms the enemy. So I give you permission to talk about deception. I give you permission to talk about the truth and to weigh it out and search the truth out so you have confidence in your Christian life. Amen? See, all of this deception, where does it come from? In Revelation 12:9, it talks about Satan who deceives the world. This concept, the same one I've been saying so far, is the concept of misleading and seducing. That's what he does. He misleads, he seduces, he pulls away, he distracts. That's what he does. In 2 John 7 and 8, it says, and many deceivers will come. Many deceivers, in fact, have gone into the world. And what we're saying is deception comes from, yes, Satan himself, but he also works deception through individuals. So where is all this coming from? Satan? Where else is it coming from? Look at the person to the right or left and say, you. Some of you are like, I can't do that. Why not? Come on, people. Say, well, it could come from you. You may not even know it, but maybe it comes from you. You know, it's scary, but maybe deceivers. Now, in this little chunk of scripture in verse 8, it says, so what are we going to do about this? It's easy. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Okay, say this. What are you going to do about this time of deception? Watch yourself. All right, so Satan's trying to deceive the whole world, and there are deceivers out there probably preaching in some pulpit or giving this speech or trying to persuade or seduce this way. What are you going to do? And what in the world does that mean? Look at your belly button while you walk around. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means this. You can be seduced through these things. These are just some of them. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Seduction happens through the ignorance in these areas. Ignorance of the word. You have misinformation, false teachings, signs, blah, 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 blah. You get seduced because instead of knowing the word, you're getting misinformation, false teaching. Instead of watching yourself, you get seduced because someone has power and position. Just because someone has the power to do something does not mean it's the truth. Come on, come on. You don't even have to go very far in Scripture to look this up. You can see examples of it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Evil folks could throw down their staffs, turn them into snakes. You know, in the New Testament, there were all these diviners. The sons of Sceva were guys that made a job out of going around and delivering people. They had a deliverance ministry. They could cast out things, bind things, loose things, do all that with their mantras and the different stuff. And they were Jewish leaders. But they didn't have the anointing from on high. What did they have? They had something that they made up. So don't be deceived by power or position. That's a seducing thing. And then the other thing is, this is where it comes from us. When it says don't love the world, like what we read at the very beginning of this message, this is where we don't watch ourselves. We get seduced by our own wants and ambitions. Oh, our own wants and ambitions. Even if it's a good thing, even if it's a godly thing, you want it. Maybe God spoke it over your life and you know it's God. And that's your desire. But here's what someone told me one time, and I truly believe this. Temptation is something that is wrapped up in truth. Temptation is this. It's getting you to do something that God might have purposed for you to do or is giving to you to do, but to do it in an ungodly way. You can look at that, all the temptation that comes, it's here, yeah, I want that for you too. The first temptation in the Bible was, oh, God said, but he's not really being fully honest with you. We can make that happen this way. You just eat this apple, eat this fruit, then you can have that. Oh, yeah, that's much easier than doing it the way God said. Abstain from eating it. You say eat it and I get it. Oh, I'm eating it. And that same principle has moved on through life. Oh, you want to have enjoyment? Well, don't wait till marriage. Just commit to each other in love. Just say you love each other. You can sleep together. What? That is not the way God's designed it. You don't do it that way. And all these other areas where there's temptation, just don't say everything. Just keep it on the down low and you'll make more money. No, that is not the way God's designed it. We've got to do in business, we have to be just and righteous. That means scales that are balanced, not just for me, but also for you. This is a reality of Christian living. And it goes on and on and on. So we can be seduced through our own wants and our own ambitions. I remember when I first did this in church. There's this principle in church ministry. You do not lay hands on anyone quickly, especially if they're young Christians. Why? Because you don't know their ambitions. You don't know their heart. And if you give them a position of authority or influence and they're untested, then they'll hurt not just themselves, but they'll hurt other people. And you know, and I'm this guy that I don't like confrontation. And so a lot of times I'm just like, okay, I'll just take you at your word. I love you, man. I love you. I love you, sister. Well, you go ahead and try that out. And then I hate it every time. Until they're proven, until they're tested, don't give them position and authority. But you know, in church work, sometimes all that matters is talent and ambition. Oh, pastor, here's this young person, or here's this great person. They're so great. They're talented. They know this. They can do this. They need this opportunity. And then usually what's not said right away is, well, they tried it at church XYZ, and they didn't let them do it. And then they tried over here, and it all went bad. And so, but we know you are a man of God, and you will let them do it. It's basically what they're saying. And then I go, ha! Now, yeah, you ruin that place, you ruin that place, yeah, you come ruin this place? No, I don't think so. How about you sit and wait for a little bit until I know your ambitions and your heart? Some of you just got uncomfortable. It's okay. You're still loved. I love you. You know, stuff like that. Oh, man, is the room thick or is it just hot? It's just me. I'm just, oh, it's the tie. Oh, my God. I only wear a tie and a suit sometimes to remind Petraeus she made a good choice. Shit. You laugh, you think that's a joke. No, it's really true. Okay, so then, where some other seducing things come from? Well, Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, we read it, doctrines or teachings from demons. What is this? Okay, and I'm going to step on some toes. Okay, let's pick on the Adventists. So here's what we see. Doctrines of demons are things that are teachings that come straight from Satan, straight from spiritual, you know, entities, and they teach distorted half-truths, and they corrupt the pure, simple focus of the gospel. Take, for instance, Mark 7:15. There is so much that happens in twisted doctrines that come out, and whole movements and churches are birthed on this. So there are some sects from the Adventist sect of churches, and they truly believe that you must abstain from certain animals and not eat them because according to Old Testament law, which they view themselves as the true Old Testament church, you must adhere to this. Now, if you're at all familiar with Scripture, the New Covenant does away with the Old Covenant's prescriptions and requirements. It fulfills them all. We don't do any more animal sacrifices, and we do not abstain from unclean or clean foods and do all that stuff, and we do not make a big deal about Jewish holidays and festivals as if those are the way that we are saved. You know, in all of this stuff, there is a lot of Judaizing in the world. There is a lot of these things like the Adventists do. Well, it's very important. Which day is the Sabbath day? Is this it? Saturday? Saturday is the day. Well, then what do you say to a Peter who was told by the God that wrote the Bible, go ahead and kill the pig and eat it, buddy? I'd be like, pork chops, yeah! But if you listen to those demonically influenced teachings, then you get seduced into doing something in addition to the scripture. So, how many of you love the truth? Well, stop listening to those teachings just because they're persuasive or they quote parts of scripture. Look at the whole of scripture. This is so important. Oh my goodness, this is so important. I won't even get to Mormonism. I mean, it's pretty blatant when an angel actually gives you a whole nother set of gospel. That's crazy. That's crazy. You know, any angel, any angelic being, anything that's spirit that gives you a doctrine or a gospel other than what we're preaching right out of the scripture here, just tell them to go away. It's stupid. But that's what doctrines of demons are, and there are those philosophies out there. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more uncomfortable for some in this room, so go ahead and prepare yourself. Grab a hold of your chair and just remind yourself, Pastor Ben loves everyone. Just say that. Just say it to yourself. It's like, you know, self-talk. Pastor Ben loves everyone. See, not just doctrines of demons, but there are also, remember, Satan deceives, but then also people can be used to seduce and deceive. And the fruit of these things is it distorts, corrupts, and destroys true victory. It really does. It adds things to the gospel that should never be added. So, let's talk about one of my favorite pet fables. I remember I read fables. Now, don't get offended because he said fables that are only suited for old wives, you know, old women or something like that. He's pointing out that in the Jewish traditions, there were traditional superstitious myths and philosophies. They came from human experiences that seemed to correlate with breakthrough in the spirit realm, and they began to build ideologies about this. Very superstitious. And don't think that that stopped just in the Bible days. It goes on today. And now all I'm going to say before I get into this is your personal experience and my personal experience isn't the ultimate test for truth. Yeah. Correct. Amen. Ha! Come on. I'll give you an example. It's even though it's anecdotal and silly. I remember one time it was in the middle of the night and I was awoken because somebody was in my room. and I knew it. Somebody was in my room. And I heard, well, you got to realize, I was living in the city, right where the Ferguson riots had all happened and everything like that. This was after I had been robbed on the toilet in my own apartment. Okay? So, I mean, it is normal to think, someone's in the apartment. Someone's in the house. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to act like I'm asleep. I know someone's in there. They're going to move. They're being really quiet. They're going to move. This went on for I don't know how long because, I was just waking up. And then suddenly, they reached their hand up, and they were about to grab me, and I grabbed their hand. And then I realized it was my own arm and had fallen asleep. And I was like, I am not telling anybody this. I'm not going to tell anybody this at all. It's been 22 years since that's happened. But I'll tell you, I go to sleep, and I tell my arms, behave. None of that anymore, okay? None of that freaking me out. See, my personal experience was false. I know I heard something, and then I saw a hand! But it wasn't true. That was all coincidence and weird. And you know, the funny reality is we have fables, myths, superstitions that are built on human experience and not on the gospel or anything in scripture, but it doesn't stop people from believing it. So here's the pet one. If it offends you, I'm sorry. Generational curses. Let's talk about that. Why is it a myth and a fable? It is not in the Bible anywhere. Ooh. Well then, well, where does that come from? Pastor Ben, where does that come from? Well, often people who ascribe to this philosophy, they believe this. Exodus 20, verse 5. The iniquities of the fathers, I'm going to, you know, hold it on to the kids from third, fourth generation. People who believe this, that's what they point to this scripture a lot. That becomes the cornerstone philosophy for this generational curse. So The things that we see listed in Galatians chapter 5, which are called works of the flesh, are now retitled as generational curses. So if there's alcoholism, what's the generational curse of alcoholism? That's what you're really dealing with. What do you mean? Well, your grandpa was an alcoholic. Your dad was an alcoholic. You got to break that curse off. Now everybody in your family is an alcoholic. You got to do something. But I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you need a special ministry to break off the curse of alcoholism that is rampant in your family. That's curse-breaking ministry. Where does this stuff come from? Well, it probably comes from a personal experience. Well, I was in a church and somebody prayed about that stuff. And you know, from that time forward, you know, Bob over there, he just never took a drink again. That curse was broken off of him. Praise God. That's just like me. Someone's in my house. Someone's in my house. Well, I'm glad I stopped that violent criminal from stealing something. All of that was postured. It isn't in Scripture. So if we love the truth, we can't say, well, I know what I experienced. I don't care what you say about the Bible. Suddenly you are saying, I will put above truth my personal experience, my perceptions, and the way it's done something in my life. That's called putting the cart before the horse. You're going to wreck some point in your life. Now, here's the funny thing is, if it really is a generational curse and it takes a curse-breaking ministry to break it off, then why often do you see the same people going up for the same prayers year after year? Well, it's probably because there wasn't a powerful curse-breaking leader. You needed another anointed person who has a greater anointing than the previous anointings because that curse was even bigger. We are now down the rabbit hole and we are lost. So if we go back to Exodus 20, what we see is the truth. We're not even talking about curses, we're talking about iniquity. And if you look at the very next verse, verse 6, right after verse 5, he says, if I do this, I'm jealous and I'm going to hold the iniquities, not curses, iniquities. But then in the very next verse, he uses another phrase, which is for 1,000. I'm going to exercise compassion and all this kind of stuff. So then why don't we just talk that? If it is a curse that we're talking about, then why don't we go to verse 6 and say, well, the third and fourth generation isn't as big as 1,000 years. So we're good. We're good. Totally good. But honestly, this is what it does, and this is why it irks me. Why can't we believe what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that when you are in Christ, you are a brand new creation. The old has gone away. Everything's become new. I don't care what nationality you were. I don't care what your DNA says. I don't care what your grandma or your mama said. I only care this. Are you born again? And if you are born again, then the works of the flesh out of Galatians chapter 5, they are not commanded anywhere in the Pauline epistles or in the New Testament or, in fact, the entire panoply of Scripture. You are never told to overcome the works of the flesh by spiritual deliverance. Come on, church. This is the truth. This isn't my experience only. This is the truth. So that means if you want victory over the things of the flesh, then it's not casting out that spirit. It is submit yourself to the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, which is these things. Renew your mind. Yeah. Say that with me. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Start by saying, don't shift the blame to the devil or a curse. Take responsibility for your own stupid flesh. Yeah. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. And then you move on to the next thing. And this is, am I stepping on any toes? I'm telling you. This is just the way it has to be. Yeah. And so, oh my gosh, I like this. I'm having fun now. If I can get off on a whole tangent here, and I want to get to the main point of the message here. So, let me finish this thought. So we're going to do these things. You're going to, you know, renew your mind. You're going to be walking in the Spirit, that's for sure. But here's the other part that often it is that kind of a fable changes. Romans 6:11 tells that we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead. Reckon yourself dead. You know, I was stewing on this come Thursday. I have these ugly, like, hick teeth, and Petraea don't let me wear them because it makes her think, that's what I married? And I'm like, no, you married Thai guy. not, you know. And but I still wear them when I'm by myself a lot. And it's like up here to church, sometimes put me in, I'm like, no one else is around. That's me. Sorry. And but I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I got to reckon myself dead. You know, you can't overcome the acts of the flesh unless you reckon yourself dead. That means you truly have to say, I've been set free from me. I am not a debtor to my old flesh. Most people don't believe that. What they want to believe is, I can't reckon myself dead, so please set me free. No, you must believe the power of the cross. Jesus died on the cross once for all sin. That means every penalty nailed to that cross. And he says, not me, not you, not our own experience. He says, you're a new creation in him, born again. There's a new spirit. There is no other spirit in you. So if you're a Christian, you ain't filled with a demonic spirit. Never believe that lie. You can't be possessed by a spirit if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can't be like bound up by a curse when the Bible you believe says curses have no bearing on you. Amen. You've been set free from the curse. Or maybe you believe this fable that the cross isn't enough. That the power of the cross isn't enough. That Jesus isn't powerful enough. That you need something more than what Scripture teaches. If that's the case, then I will never be able to help you as a pastor. You've got to have belief in the Word of God, in the power of the cross, and you can walk free. That's the truth. You really can be changed, brand new. So walk in the Spirit, renew your mind, like Romans 12:2 says, Ephesians 4:23, reckon yourself dead, discipline that old flesh, beat that body into submission. Can I get an amen? And I'm going to close. Oh my goodness. All I want to say in closing is this. Let's come and you want to worship. If you start the music, I'll know I'm over. So it's kind of like those TV awards and stuff. They start the music to get the, you know, talent off the stage. You know, I want to watch myself. And I want to watch you guys. Now, that's not your calling necessarily, but that's definitely my calling because I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. And I'm going to give an account on how I do my job that God's called me to do. Ephesians 4:14 says, I'm a gift to the church. I don't always feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I come with a return label. But you know what? God says he gives pastors and all these other fivefold ministry gifts to the body so that they can teach. And part of my job is to teach about the truth so that you and anyone that would be listening to godly teachers, and you know, by God's grace, I am a godly teacher, along with many, many people all around the world that teach the truth, not their own opinions, but the truth of the Word. When we teach the truth of the Word, I know this, that I will see people who walk in the truth. I love in 3 John, since we're talking about those epistles, I want to read in 3 John verse 3, it says, I was very glad, brethren, when they came and they testified about your truth. This is interesting language. They testified about your truth, the way things correspond with the way they really are. Truth, in an existential sense, is it's the way things really are. It's not just words, it's how they really are. And so he says, your truth, the way things really are for you guys, he says, you guys are walking in the truth. And then in verse 4 it says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that those people I've led to the Lord, my children spiritually, are walking in the truth. If I were to ask you to do something, I'm asking you simply to love the truth, and that means this. Do those things we talked about already, renewing your mind. But I want to remind you to resist giving your flesh any provision. You know, Scripture tells us not to make any provision for our flesh. I want you to be very careful not to give your flesh any provision. If you don't know what that means, talk to me afterwards. The other thing that I feel we need to do is you've got to rope in your emotions. If you love the truth, I'm telling you as your pastor, rope your emotions in. You are not a slave to your heart. Both Old Testament prophets, New Testament theology says that our hearts are deceptive. Your feelings lie. My feelings lie to me. Sometimes I feel like a heel, but God says I'm a son. He says, you're not this miserable schmo. I died for you, Ben. I love you. I made you brand new. And I have to believe that. My emotions can lie. Sometimes I feel alone, but he goes, you're not alone. I'm right with you. But my emotions tell, don't listen to your emotions. Sometimes fear creeps in, and that emotion of fear can cripple us, and we don't do the things we know we should do because of the feelings of fear. And then God comes in and he says, I did not give you a mindset, an attitude of fear. I love you, and I gave you a spirit of power. So stop acting like a weakling and be bold. Rope your emotions in. Everybody say amen to that? And then the last thing that I'm going to ask you to do is, walked in this morning and I read on our wall, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. If you're going to love the truth and walk in the truth, you have to say that you love responding in obedience. You don't have to like what you do, because that's your emotions a lot of times. But you've got to love responding in obedience. My dad never cared if I liked cleaning my room. He just wanted to make sure I cleaned it. And you know what? And Jesus doesn't judge us because you have a bad attitude while you do something he's commanded. He just judges us if we obey or not. And his love language is obedience, not happy talk. You can say you love him all day long, but if you don't do what he commands, and he says, I never knew you. So his love language is just do what I say. We can't put words and actions in separate boxes. They're all in the same. So you can have a bad attitude, but act right. You can have a good attitude, but act right. Just act right. Man, all right. Well, there's so much more that we could talk about on this. Stand with me, and I'm going to seal this time in prayer. I am convinced that if you're here in this room, this is a time where the Holy Spirit wants to affirm that you have the power to be a light in this dark world. You are not deceived. If you love the truth, you have an anointing that will keep you. And this is important because that truth supersedes any false teacher. You don't need a teacher. That's what John is talking about. You just need the truth. Man. Oh, let's just... I don't know what the Holy Spirit's stirring up or talking to you about today. I don't know what he's wanting to do with this message in your heart and in your life, but I can tell you in my personal life, this is a time for me to confess again, over and over. I love the truth. I love the truth. I don't love wickedness. I want to make sure my heart is for the truth. I love the light. Bring that light into every part of my life. I'm going to pray now that the love of the truth just be poured out on you. Heavenly Father, we just know the reality is that we can be deceived and we can follow things and be misled, but if the truth is in us and we love the truth, we won't walk down that path for very long. We will be made right. We'll see the light. We'll turn away from it. And we will not walk in darkness. We will walk in the light. Lord, I'm asking for you to do a miracle in hearts everywhere. Let your people truly love the truth. The way we really do live, let us love the truth more than what we are tempted to love, more than what we're tempted to go after. Lord, help us to be familiar enough with your words that we don't buy into half-truths from demonic influences or seducing teachers or any other philosophy in this world. Lord Jesus, let us walk in the spirit of truth, in the light of your word. Holy Spirit, come and burn fresh salt right through our being, and let us not lose our saltiness in this life. We love you, and so, Lord, pour out more of that truth, more of that spirit in our life. Let us be a shining example of your truth in this community, in our families. Lord, in this nation, let truth arise. Lord, let there be the truth. And I just thank you so much for it. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, as you're dismissed, if you have any special needs, any special prayer requests at all, please come down. We'll join with your faith and we'll see God do miracles in your life. So the altars are open.